Shalom! Holy Scriptures and Israel is a ministry designed to share with the Jewish people the good news of the Lord Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, and to instruct Christians on the Jewish roots of their faith. And now, teaching God's Word from a Hebrew Messianic perspective, here is Gideon Levitam.
The study of Ezra chapter 10, and so we read in verse 4, this is what Shechaniah, the son of Yechiel, saying to Ezra. Ezra, he says to him in verse 4, arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee, we also will be with thee, be of good courage and do it. In other words, Ezra, take action. You are the leader among the people of Israel, take an action. You and elders of the people of Israel, not only pray, not only be ready to confess, not only listen to the advice that is written in the Word of God, but also do it, act upon it. And this is extremely difficult. So imagine what it meant for the so many from among the people of Israel, literally to put away their wives and some of them who had children already with them, to put them away. And amazing how difficult it must have been. But these individuals have led them away from the Lord, led them away from the Word of God. And so these are the four conditions that we see here in these verses. So what we find out, beloved brothers and sisters, that Ezra responded to the encouragement that were given to him from Shechaniah, the son of Yechiel. And in verses 5 and 6, Ezra is now responding. And look what we read. It says in verse 5, and now Ezra arose, and he made the chief priests and the Levites and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swear. And Ezra rose up from before the house of God, and he went unto the chamber of Yochanan, the son of Eliashib, and when he came thither, he did eat no bread, nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. Ezra took action. He got up. He told the people in verse 5, the people of Israel, he says, listen, I want you to make an oath. I want you to make a promise that you are going to go along with it. We're going to have to deal with it and be restored to the Lord. And it says that they swear to him. They made an oath. In Hebrew we call vayishavau. They made a promise. And in verse 6, you can see that he's going now, he's rising up from the temple area, and he's going to a man's house by the name of Yochanan, the son of Eliashib, and there on his own, he's going to a secret chamber, and there he himself, he didn't eat, he didn't drink, and he mourned because of the condition that existed that had to be dealt with among the people of Israel. That reminds me of the verse in the Gospel of Matthew, when Yeshua gave the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, when you pray, he says, go into your closet. And when you are there in your closet, pray into your Father which is in heaven, who will hear your voice. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites that pray loud and so on, that everybody will hear them. But go into your closet and take the time there to pray. And you can see Ezra practice this. As if he heard it from the Lord himself, he went to the chamber of the man by the name of Yochanan, the son of Eliashib, and he continued to mourn because of the condition that existed there. He didn't eat, he didn't drink, he fasted, and he mourned for a certain time because those things going to be done in the next verses. What does that tell us, brothers and sisters? And by the way, the name Yochanan, the son of Eliashib, are also speaking volume. The word Yochanan comes from the Hebrew word Jehovah, have mercy and grace. He is the son of Eliashib. Eliashib means God will restore. God will bring us back to himself. So he went to the house of one that his name represents. Jehovah is gracious and he is able to restore us. And there he went on his knees. And he didn't eat, he didn't drink, he fasted and he mourned because of the condition of the people of Israel. Shaul, Paul wrote this to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 9 and 10. He's talking about the importance of repentance. And he says, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but I rejoice for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." I don't want you to be damaged, he's saying to them, but you had a godly sorrow. Verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Here we see in Ezra a godly sorrow. We too, beloved brothers and sisters, also need to have godly sorrow. You know, sometimes we have our hearts so hardened. We have our conscience seared. And we are not tender in our conscience that we can carry on, do wrong, and not have any godly sorrow over the wrong that we are doing. Isn't it amazing? And we are believers. We go to meetings, we read our Bible, we are with other friends and so on. And yet how at times our hearts are so hard hearts. And that's why when Paul said, "Oh wretched man that I am," he's speaking about a believer when he's not in a spiritual state that is right before the Lord. We can be just like the others in the world, not different at all. Because our human nature haven't been improved. It is the same sinful as the nature of an unbeliever. The same thing. So godly soul produce something that is to the honor of the Lord. And so we see this in the first six verses. How important there is a hope in Israel. There is a hope for the believers today as well. Well, let's move on, because in the next verses, verses 7 to 17, we have actually Ezra and Israel really seriously taking action. First of all, verses 7, 8, and 9, here's the call of Ezra for everyone to gather to the city of Jerusalem. It says in verse 7, "And they made a proclamation throughout Judea and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem. And that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away." Now I want you to notice that there is a proclamation made. And then there is a warning given to the children of Israel by the leaders of Israel. What is the warning? It's twofold warning. Number one, it says in verse 8 that whosoever would not come within 3 days to the city of Jerusalem, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, it says in verse 8, two things are going to happen to him or her. Number one, their substance should be forfeited. All that belonged to them will be removed from them. And secondly, he himself will be separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Now what we learn here from this, that there is a corporate action. In other words, where someone had carried on in a life that is sinful, there is a corporate action. There is a need to say, wait a minute. You cannot continue on in your way of life and not to be disciplined. And therefore, like we have in 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul said to put this man outside of the fellowship, not because he hated him, it's because he wanted that he will be restored back to the Lord and change his ways. And you see here, it says he himself going to be separated from the congregation. They would have to put a person out if that person will not sincerely going to repent and turn back and come to the city of Jerusalem to take action upon it. And what we learn actually, and very nicely, thank the Lord for that, because in verse 9, we learn that the people gathered in obedience to God. It said, "All the men of Judea and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of the matter and for the great rain." Apparently they gathered themselves there together, all the people of Israel, and it was right before the house of God, according to verse 9b, and they were trembling. There were two reasons why they were trembling. Number one, they trembled because of this matter. They are going to take a stand for God. They are going to put away their wives who have led them already astray, away from the living God, and they're going to have to take an action. And they were trembling to do that. It was not an easy matter to do. But secondly, apparently, it was in a season when it was rainy. And they were on the streets in Yerushalayim before the temple, and it was wet. And they were shivering externally, and they were shivering internally. They were shivering because of the situation that they had to deal with, but they were also trembling because of the rain that is falling down in the city of Jerusalem. This is verses 7, 8, and 9. The call to gather to Yerushalayim by Ezra and the elders for all the people of Israel to begin to deal with this matter. Imagine what it meant for them to do so. They are going to take seriously the business of dealing with this issue. Then verses 10 to 15, Ezra appeals to the people of Israel. He speaks to them. And it's beautiful to see he's appealing to them, he's charging them, he's encouraging to do the thing that is right before the Lord. So the first thing he does in verse 10, he points to the sin that Israel had committed. Ezra the priest stood up, and he said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass in Israel. People of Israel, he was telling them, look, you have sinned. You have transgressed, have increased the trespass, the sin among the people of Israel. Then verse 11, Ezra is now charging Israel to confess it and to separate from their own wives that led them astray. Verse 11, it says here, now therefore make a confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. I want you to notice that he doesn't only say separate yourself from your wives, but separate yourself from the people of the land. You see, it is not only that they have married wives who have been brought to be a part of the nation of Israel, but the opposite happened. They married wives who led them after the nations of the world. And that's why he said, separate yourself not only from your wives, but also from the people of the land. Now remember the list of the people of the land that we have already read in chapter 9. All these nations worshipped other gods. And Israel is called to be a separated nation and to live for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now they were called to take action, to confess it before the Lord, verse 11a, and to separate from the people of the land and from these strange wives. Just remind me of this wife of Ahab. You remember Jezebel, Isabella? How much havoc she caused among the people of Israel. Even in the time of Elijah, you remember that he was afraid of this woman, that he ran away in a time of weakness because Jezebel wanted to kill him. And Ahab, a man of Israel, the king of Israel, instead of leading her to the God of Israel, she led him to worship other idols. And Ahab became one of the worst kings of Israel. And he caused so much havoc, and he caused so much trouble to the people of Israel. And God raised a man, Elijah, to speak and to give a word from the Lord against Ahab and against his wife Isabella. And how sad part a time of the history of the people of Israel. And so we read here in verse 12, Israel now is responding to Ezra. Look at this, verse 12. And now all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. it take a lot of nerve and boldness to take a stand like that. And they say, Ezra, you've spoken like that. This is the voice of the Lord. This is the word that God had given us through the elders of Israel. We must do so if we are going to be restored, if revival is going to occur among the people of Israel. But look what they said in verse 13. It takes time, they said to Ezra. Israel needed time to take action. Why? Because there were so many that have done so. And so we read in verse 13, but the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without. We cannot stay outside like this. Neither is this work is of one day or two. For we are many that have transgressed in this thing. In other words, they say, listen, we are so many of us that have done so that need to do it. We cannot do it in a day. We cannot do it in 2 days. It's going to take some time. So you can see the orderly fashion in which they have done so. They didn't say we need more time in order to give an excuse. No, they needed the time to do it orderly in a proper way, because after all, even though they are going to send away these women, they were still their wives, and they needed to do so in a right way, in a God-honoring way. And so in verse 14, Israel needed to remove the strange wives in a timely fashion. And so I want you to notice, beloved brothers and sisters, that in verse 14 and 15, we find out that they are doing it in a timely fashion, and they are doing it with a leadership order. It says in verse 14, let now our rulers of all the congregation stand, and let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at an appointed time, and with them the elders of every city and the judges thereof, until the feareth rest of our God for this matter be turned from us. So we need some time. We have an appointed time. Notice that they've done it in orderly fashion. Verse 14 and verse 15, we read, and Yonatan the son of Asha'el and Ahaziah the son of Tikva were employed about this matter, and Meshulam and Shabtai the Levite helped them. So the leaders of Israel helped them to do so. Yonatan and Yehaziah, all of them were employed to help the people of Israel to deal with this issue. And you can see that there was an orderly fashion. And brothers and sisters, they were going to put them away. Well, they did not. They were not supposed to do it in a way that will be careless. It takes time. It has a lot of situation to deal with, various issues to deal with. And so they were gracious enough to do it in a timely manner, in an orderly fashion, and yet they had to deal with the removal of their wives, because their wives were not adopting the God of Israel, but leading them astray from the living God. And well, so just as we get towards the end in verse 16 and 17, Israel did that which they needed to do, and they separated from their wives, the strange wives from the nations around there. So let me read verse 16 and verse 17. And the children of the captivity did so. Notice they did so. And Ezra the priest, with certain chief of the fathers, after the house of their fathers, and all of them by their name, were separated. And they sat down in the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. And you notice when it ended in verse 17, and they made an end of all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. So from the first day of the 10th month, the 10th month, the 11th month, and the 12th month, and on the first day of this first month, which means 3 months later, they have finished to remove all the strange wives that they have been with them. And so that's the way whereby the people of Israel were restored back to the God of Israel, putting away sin from them, putting away that which was contrary to the will of God, and God had honored that, and restoration had happened. Now, the last verses, which I'm not going to read, verses 18 to verse 44, we have that list of the people that have done so. And you notice, beloved brothers and sisters, the list is a list of their names, but it also shows that these ones dealt with the issue. It's not only talking about them saying, oh, they have done so, they were bad, but it also showed that they were restored. These are the priests, these are the Levites, these are of the people of Israel that had done so, they have repented, and they now restored back to the Lord. The last verse tells us in verse 44, all these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. Now I want to conclude with just one or two remarks. Turn with me to the prophet Malachi. Malachi actually was preaching in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Around that time, he was one of the last prophets of Israel during the time of the restoration of the remnant of Israel. And you know, he challenged them at that time in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15. Why did God introduce the marriage union? Why is it? He's saying to Israel, here it is, it says in verse 15, and did not he, this is God, did not God made one? In other words, he made a marriage, he united people together, husband and wife, and yet he continued and he says, yet had he the residue of the spirit, and why did he make them one? Why did he introduce marriage? And look what it said at the middle of verse 15. That he might seek a godly seed. Let me kind of reword this first part of verse 15. Did not God made the two into one in marriage? That which is of the Spirit belonged to him, belonged to God. And why did he unite the two into one? Because God wanted godly seed, children that will follow him and not the gods of the nations of the world. And you see, this is really important to understand. Why does God want Israel to be separated from the nations of the world? Not because Israel is better, not because the Jewish people were superior. It is simply because Israel was a nation that was called to believe in the true and living God. And the nations of the world worship all sort of idols. Now what's going to happen when you take a person who believes in God and a person who don't believe in God or believe in certain idol and unite them together? What are you going to have? Do you think in a home life you're going to be able to say, hey honey, let's go to read the Bible and to talk about Yeshua the Messiah? Oh, darling, let us pray together and read the Word of God. It's not going to happen. Most of the time, it doesn't happen. Because God wants a godly seed. He wants that there will be a descendant who will continue to follow. God gave Abraham, and Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and God wanted a nation that will follow after him. And it is really the same today for us as well. When a believer is united with unbeliever, what do you think is going to happen? That's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, be not unequal yoke with unbelievers. Why? He says, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has the Messiah with Belial? And what part has he that believeth with the one that does not believe? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God had said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, Shaul Paul, quoting Isaiah 52, "Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, beloved brothers and sisters, the thought is here in this chapter 10, it's simply God is for us, He's not against us. And by having us instructed to marry in the Lord, to marry believers, it's only for the good of the people of God. Same thing with our people, our forefathers, the nation of Israel. As long as the nation was following the God of Israel, they were exhorted to marry within the nation of Israel for the benefit of the nation of Israel, because God was a godly seed. But the moment they have adopted from other nations, they most of the time ended up going astray, and they were not following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And for this, God had to discipline His people. What a challenging thing this is for all of us. And may the Lord just help us to see this. God is for us. God is for Israel. God is for the body of Messiah. He wants the people of God to be blessed. But if He is going to bless us, we must submit to His will. Then we will enjoy a fellowship with the Lord. And we're not going to suffer the rest of our life. And we know the stories of broken homes because things have not been in accordance with the will of God. And it's kind of late. We say, "Oh Lord, I should have listened to what You told me earlier, but I was foolish. I didn't listen to Your counsel." And so, brothers and sisters, may the Lord help us. With this, we conclude the book of Ezra. There was a revival, there was a restoration, but they had to have this condition, and the condition was prayer, repentance, obedience, and action. And then there is a hope for Israel. There is a hope for the people of God.
You have been listening to the Holy Scriptures and Israel with Gideon Levitam. Gideon teaches God's Word from a Hebrew Messianic perspective. For more information about this ministry, write to Holy Scriptures and Israel, Box 1411, Niagara-on-the-Lake, Ontario, L0S1J0, or visit our website at holyscripturesandisrael.com. You are also invited to Gideon's weekly Bible teaching on Fridays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and Saturdays at 1 p.m. at Willowdale Christian Assembly Hall, 28 Martin Ross Avenue in Toronto. Holy Scriptures and Israel is made possible by your prayers and financial support. If you would like to support the program, visit holyscripturesandisrael.com. God bless you. Shalom, shalom.